I'll start off today by acknowledging that it's Father's Day, like we've already done. But I want to do a shout out for not just the dads in the house who have conceived and raised their own children, but also the dads in the house, meaning the godly men in this room who have led examples for the next generation. Maybe it's your neighbor's kids, maybe it's your nieces and nephews, maybe it's our kids' own kids or our youth ministry's kids or whoever it is, but you are leading the way in a fatherless generation. They need to see you. Our children need to see you. The next generation needs to see you. So I'd like to give all our men a big round of applause today. And I didn't do this in the first service, but it's getting awkward now. So I'm just going to let a white elephant out of the room. I don't know if that's the saying, but Father, that's not the saying, is it? I went to a French school. It messed everything up. Father's Day will look a little different in Edgar and I's house next year. And so we are expecting our first child in October. And so... Thank you. We're very excited. I thought everyone knew, but I've had about 6 people tell me between services, I just found out. So I realized not everyone knew. And there you go. The white elephant left the room. That's not the saying. there was a time, actually a few months ago, well, pregnancy related, but I ended up in the walk-in quite often. It was very annoying. Had to keep going to the walk-in every few weeks. And I hated going to the walk-in. It was such a long process. Felt like I was wasting my life. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to outsmart this system. I'm going to show up early and get in line before anyone else arrives. And then I'll be the first one in. So I'll be seen right away. And I don't have to wait hours. And I'm going to bring my laptop so that I can do homework in the process. Talk about efficient, hey? Well, I showed up half an hour before it opened. And apparently me and everyone else in Nanaimo had the same idea, so slight exaggeration. There was a large group of people, though, already waiting in the lineup outside the doors, and so I just tucked myself in at the back of the line and sat with my computer on the ground, started typing away at my homework. Well, it didn't take very long of me being on the ground typing on a laptop at Port Place Mall to draw some attention, I suppose. It wasn't what I was going for, but there's a sweet senior lady in front of me and a sweet senior lady behind me. And they started asking some questions and making some small talk. And we got up and started moving towards the door as it opened. And this one lady behind me says to me, can you just please explain to me, how do you get the Wi-Fi? And I was just looking at her. I was like, what? And she says, how do you get the Wi-Fi? And I was like, I have no idea what Wi-Fi is. And then she kept staring at my computer. And I was like, oh, you mean Wi-Fi? And she's like, oh, yeah, that's what it's called. Yeah, that's the one. How do you get that? So I explained to her, I'm not very technology savvy, in my own words, how you get the Wi-Fi. And she says, oh, my grandkids are always out looking for the Wi-Fi. So, and I thought to myself, how do you get the Wi-Fi? So we had a very enlightening conversation that day. And there was the senior lady in front of me is overhearing this. And she thought this was very interesting. And she pipes in, starts telling the other senior lady, hey, if you're going to survive in today's day and age, you need to learn more about computers because everything is run by computers. And they started exchanging notes on what they knew about technology. It was quite fascinating. I just left them to themselves. And then we ended up in the waiting room, and I'm still working away on my computer, and a third lady joins, and she joins the conversation of technology with these awesome, wonderful people. And so the third lady joins in, and one of her statements struck me, because she said, oh, those young people, they're always on their phones, they're always on their technology. Oh, they don't even like real relationships anymore because they're just always looking at their screens. And then she looks over at me, who's sitting on my laptop, and she says, Oh, I'm sorry. Did I offend you? I said, first of all, you're considering me the young person. You are in my good book, sweetheart. So, but I said, no, you're not offending me at all. Actually, and I said, I don't feel guilty because I'm working on my computer doing my homework now while I'm in a walk-in so that I can go have time to go hang out with my husband later. And I was like, yeah. So that was enough for them. They thought that was, I'm like, oh, okay, that makes sense. And so it was quite cute. And then, of course, the question comes up. I'm starting to dread this question almost as much as another question. So the question comes up, well, what are you studying? And so I says, okay, it's my Master's of Arts in Counseling Psychology. And as soon as I said that, her jaw dropped, like everyone else's does. But then she said something funny. She says, oh, you've been analyzing us the whole time? I said, no, I'm not that good yet. So don't you worry. Just kidding. It's funny, I went to the church later and told Darcy that story. And I said, I found out today what is worse than telling people you're a pastor. There's a small joke around pastors who say, you've probably heard it if you've ever listened to a pastor. Sitting on a plane, it's the dreaded question, what do you do for a living? And then the person beside you, once you say, I'm a pastor, if you can't think of any other creative way of saying it, they either want to enter a debate with you or they want to run away from you and shun you. So, because they're afraid you're going to like tell them something they don't want to hear. Yes, I found out what is worse than that. I told Darcy, it is worse to tell people you're a pastor who's studying Master's of Arts in Counseling Psychology. No one wants to talk to you. So from that, and many of you can probably relate to that, I'm sure many of you have been asked in your life, you know, often upon your initial greetings with people, what do you do for a living? What do you do? And it's just a go-to in our culture. It's what it's what we're used to. It's the way we were raised. It's what kids ask kids. I remember as a kid, everyone would ask, you know, one of the first things, what's your name? Chantel. Then they would ask the question, like, what's your age? You tell them. And then they'd say, what do your parents do for a living? And, you know, and depending on whether or not that was something easy for you to say, it was like a cool conversation or a super awkward one as a kid. In my case, it was awkward. And for a lot of people, we tend to do this where we tend to draw a conclusion of who someone is based on what they do. And in Western civilization, or Western culture, we tend to do that around occupations a lot of times, what we do. And so I'm going to get to that in a minute. But our society today as a whole has actually probably never been so educated, so informed. Like, there is so many ways that you can learn things. Like, I feel like I don't even need to go to, I never need to go to the library again, because I could just Google things. Just kidding. Google lies sometimes. Don't believe everything Google says, but you can find out answers so quickly. We have so much information at our fingertips, and that's not a bad thing. But at the same time, there seems to be some sort of disconnect, because despite how educated and informed we are, many of us are still so maxed out, so busy, so stressed, so anxious. Mental health issues are through the roof. And I would say that for many of us, we have so much going on, we do so much, we learn so much, but our souls still feel like they are starving. In fact, for many of us, our souls feel completely deprived at times. And just a little review for you, in case you missed Darcy's message last week, he introduced the idea of soul to us. We are in a series called Holy Human right now. And Pastor Darcy informed us that we don't just have souls, but rather we are souls. And I loved his closing line. And so much so that I copied and pasted it. At the core of who you are more than just a physical being, and that part of you that is not physical is called the soul. It's the life force of your body. It lives forever, and it is priceless. So Pastor Darcy informed us that who we are is the makeup of our soul. It's a combination of our spirit, intellect, emotions, and will. And I think then it would be in our best interest to care for these parts of us. So taking care of your soul means taking care of who you are and the whole you. It's taking a holistic approach to your life and who you are, not just what you do. So today, I'm going to talk to you about soul care and get into some practicalities of how we can care for our souls that will hopefully help us along in a healthier journey in life. And so our soul care, it matters because our souls make up who we are, and who we are matters to God. That was a lot of matters, so I'm going to say it again. Our soul care matters because our soul makes up who we are, and who we are matters to God. God is a creator of our souls, and he really cares about our soul if it's being cared for, and therefore we need to start caring for our souls too. So if it matters to him, it needs to matter to us. And I would say that this is an area that we cannot afford to invest in. We cannot afford not to invest in. Sorry. Like I mentioned at the beginning of this message, we've never been more informed and bombarded with information than we are right now. Yet, it's clearly not enough. Well, it doesn't give us enough. Information is great, but there's more. There needs to be a place for application in order for any of us to see any form of transformation in our lives. And I bet that many of you, like myself, are ready for some transformation. And what I'm going to tell you today is not an overnight thing. This is a lifelong process. This is implementing these things into your life for your whole life. And I believe that God is into the transforming business. He's into the renovation business. And I believe that no matter how good you are right now, or how great you believe you are right now, I'm sure a lot of you are excellent, wonderful people, God still has more for you. God still has more for you. He is not done developing any of you. He is not done writing the story of any of your lives. And he wants so much more for every single one of you. And so let's just have a blue sky moment together. Blue sky, just dream with me. This is like blue sky, $1 million dream moment. Imagine with me if we all functioned at our best all the time. Wow. Imagine if every person on the earth cared for who they were, invested in who they were, and were determined to be the best version of themselves all the time. Wow. Imagine they wanted to be the best version of themselves for God, for their families, for their communities, for their employees, etc. Wow. That's too good to be true. Well, it probably is too good to be true, but at least we can start going towards that direction. What a different world we would live in if everyone was functioning to a higher degree. If everyone was functioning, not functioning to a faster degree, not functioning in those ways, functioning to be the one who God has called them to be. Being the best version of themselves that they could be. What a difference our world would look like. When our souls are being cared for, we have more capacity to care for other people. When our souls are being cared for, we have more capacity to care for the other souls around us. We do. We just do. You will be a better version of yourself. You will be a better father. You will be a better mother. You will be a better sister, brother, friend, spouse. You will be better if you care for yourself. And last week, Pastor Darcy said in Mark 16:26, he used this verse, and it says, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" No, Jesus told us it was very possible, even probable, that we could gain the world and still lose our soul. I would say that that lines up pretty well with what I see. Some of the most accomplished people with the best careers, with the best successes, the most amount of money, still aren't satisfied. In fact, they still feel like they're starving, or they still feel like they're lost. And I think that's because the deep soul need that is in every single one of us is not being met. It is not enough to be those things. Those things are not wrong. There's nothing wrong with degrees. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But I'll tell you today, it's not enough, and it will not quench your soul's thirst. And so we need to invest in the care of our souls today so that there is a soul for us to care for later, meaning that we don't deplete so badly that we are unrecognizable to ourselves, okay? So we need to invest in the care of our souls today. So I'd be confident to say that in our culture, we have a lot of our priorities backwards. We put more emphasis on what we do than on who we are. But from what I can see in Scripture, Jesus seems to be more concerned with who we are than what we do. That's right. He is more concerned with who we are than what we do. Dallas Willard says, the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. That's what you will take into eternity. We can go after the fame, after success, after the promotion, the extra large degree on the wall, and all the while neglect our very own soul, which is the makeup of who we are. The makeup of who we are. We just can't afford to do that. We cannot afford to do that. There's a researcher that I really like. Her name's Dr. Brené Brown. She's quite funny. And she researches like people all the time, and shame and fear and wholehearted living and all these things. And I was listening to one of her audiobooks, and she brought up this topic of how obsessed our culture can be with asking people, what do you do for a living? And there's nothing wrong with asking that question. It's just interesting that it's one of the first things we ask about people, right? Because it's almost like if you say what occupation you are, we automatically make the assumption we know what you're like. I'll tell you, this is not true. I was reminded of this last night. Yesterday I was at a wedding. It was a fun wedding. It was a crazy wedding. And there was a hilarious person at our table who was wild. Like, I'm not even going to share some stories, but he was hilarious and very wild, very off the charts, very unique person. And anyways, just quite the character. Like, we were laughing pretty hard. Quite the character, very memorable. And it wasn't until after hanging out with him for like 2 hours of him being at our table and us laughing like crazy, at the very end, someone turned to us and said, oh yeah, he's like one of the top doctors in BC, some sort of doctor. And our jaws just dropped. Like, we're like, what? Because he didn't fit the mold of what I thought, you know, the top doctor of BC would look like or act like in a public setting. Well, he just didn't fit it. So, but anyways, he was an awesome person, very funny. But it's interesting to me how even myself, who had already prepped this message, I would have, if they had inserted that at the beginning of the conversation and told me right off the bat, he's one of the top doctors in BC, I would have drawn some other conclusions about him that I wasn't able to draw because I had already gotten to know him for 2 hours. Very interesting, hey? We all do it. We don't mean to. It's the way our culture has, you know, that's what we do. That's the way we were raised. So I just want us to start second to thinking about that. So Dr. Brené Brown says, well, she says that she's going to stop, she's going to rebuttal this and come against, this, you know, stereotype in people's lives and start going against the current and things like that. So she says, instead of going up to people and asking them, what do you do for a living? She's going to ask them, hi, I'm Brené Brown. How are you? And she won't say doctor, because then that adds all sorts of things. Hi, I'm Brené Brown. How are you? Who are you? What do you love? What are you passionate about? What do you like to do? And she says she's going to start doing that in hopes of just kind of changing, you know, some of the way she interacts with people and not letting her own assumptions get to her head of what we do is what we are, because it really isn't. It really isn't. So, I think I'm going to follow her lead on that. So God wants us to tend to our souls. He wants you to tend to your soul. Thankfully, Jesus leads the way in this in the Bible when it comes to seeing people through differently than the way culture sees them or their society sees them. To him, he seems to be more concerned, again, with who they are than what they do. Because this was shown to us so many times. You know, the way he called out the Pharisees. They knew exactly what to say, but he would call them out and say, but your hearts are far from me. He was so concerned about the heart. To the leper, to the prostitute, to the tax collector, to the drunkard, to the woman living in adultery, Jesus was able to see beyond each one of those things and get to their heart, get to their soul, get to the core of who they are. And he wants to do the same for you. And he wants to do the same for me. And he wants to get to the very core of who we are. Kerry Newdorf is a really famous author in Canada. He's a really famous pastor, writes blogs, all these things. Tons of people follow him. He's awesome. I really like him. He would be defined as someone as successful in our culture and society. And he says this: your kids are not going to pull out your resume at your funeral. They remember who you are and whose you are and how you treated them. That's your legacy. That's your legacy. Who you are. So the few things that I'm going to mention today that can help you in your journey of this, of caring for your soul, caring for who you are, I just have four things. I could have made a big, long list, an exhaustive one, but I know everyone has Father's Day plans, or at least a lot of you do. So I figured I should let you get to those, so I'll stick to four. I'm saying it out loud so I'm kept accountable, okay? Four tips. Number one, we need to invest in your soul by investing in our emotional health. Every single one of us, we need to be investing in our emotional health. One pastor I heard say, he calls it, you need to address the mess. And some of us are very uncomfortable with calling our emotional side of ourselves a mess. But others of us are very, 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 you know, in a real reality of we feel like a mess sometimes. And it's not saying cover up the mess. It's not saying put the carpet over it. It's saying address the mess. It's saying deal with it. It says get into it. That's okay. Okay, that's part of the emotional healing journey. And a great resource for this is Pete Cazero's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. There's books, there's small group curriculum, there's everything around it our church does. It's incredible, absolutely incredible. And we need to get to the point where we can ask ourselves, how am I doing? How am I actually doing? Not how am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to, like, you know, because a lot of times we try to answer in that way. We're not real with ourselves. We want to answer through the lens of, I need to answer in a way that's politically correct or won't offend people around me. Doesn't mean you need to go bear your burdens to everyone around you either, but you need to be real with yourself and self-aware enough to know, how are you actually doing? And from there, and if you don't believe me that this is a good idea, well, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10, it says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. When we are real with our weaknesses, when we are, you know, we don't try to pretend they don't exist, when we're vulnerable enough to admit them, guess what? We make room for Jesus to show up in them, and we make room for Jesus to show up and allow his strength to overcome them, okay? But that's not going to happen. We won't deal with anything that we won't admit as a problem. It just won't happen. We just won't do it. So we need to at least admit where we're at and then invite Jesus into that. So how are you actually doing? The other thing is we need to deal with our past. Pete Cazero would say that sometimes you have to go back in order to go forward. This is a really challenging one for a lot of us because sometimes going back is going back into a lot of pain. Sometimes going back is going back and remembering a hurtful relationship or a broken relationship. Or sometimes going back means going back into an area of grief that you never allowed yourself to grieve. And when we don't allow ourselves to grieve fully, it can leak out of our lives decades later. Decades later. Okay, so sometimes God, when we go back into our past and we invite God into our past, okay, he's going to sometimes start doing some heavy lifting and some heart renovation, and sometimes it's messy and sometimes it's scary, but it is honestly, it is the pathway forward to healing. It is the pathway forward to healing and to freedom. And some of you guys, going back means going back and forgiving something that happened to you 20, 25, 30, 35 years ago, because you are still hanging on to it and it is still showing up in your life all this time later. Because when we don't deal with our past, it has a way of sabotaging what's going on right now. It has a way of apprehending our futures and interfering with them. So if we don't deal with it, it'll deal with us. And I'd rather deal with it than have it deal with me. Okay? And I want that for you guys. So sometimes we need to go there. Emotional healing and freedom does not come from skipping the process, but rather it comes from pressing into the process. I'll say that again. Emotional healing and freedom does not come from skipping the process, but rather it comes from pressing into the process. And God created us as humans for our hearts to heal. But he wants to be a part of that healing. He wants to be a part of it. And he wants to be invited into it. Many of us are just good at coping instead of actually getting healing or freedom for things, even as Christians. But what if God wanted to do more than just help you cope with something? What if he wanted to set you free from something? I was talking about the area of forgiveness with my Project 68ers a couple weeks ago, and I was sharing with them how about experiencing freedom through forgiveness, whether that's forgiving ourselves because of the things that we've done that have let ourselves down that we're really ashamed of, or whether that's from forgiving other people because they let us down, they hurt us, they've disappointed us. So I was talking to them about that and had a conversation afterwards with some girls. And was just kind of seeing how they were wrestling with the message, and asked them a few questions. And I said, so what do you guys do when you feel like you aren't, when you feel like you've messed up big time, you feel like you've really blown it and you're really down on yourself? What do you do to deal with that? And they said, they got excited, like they knew the answer. They're like, I go on a Netflix binge and I eat ice cream. I was like, okay, well, that is definitely a coping mechanism. You're not alone in that, probably. I said, well, what happens when, you know, your Netflix show runs out and your ice cream's gone? What then? You know, trying to make them think. And then they're like, look at me like I'm dumb. They're like, you just go out and buy more ice cream. You pick a different show. I was like, okay, well, I'm like, let me word it this way. Because they are coping. They are doing what most of the world is doing. They are coping with, you know, these ill feelings. I say, what about this? If you were diagnosed with an illness, and it was a life, like, you were diagnosed with an illness, and you were given the choice that you could either take medication for the illness for the rest of your life, or you can get healed from it. What would you choose? And they said, duh, I'd choose healing. There you go. We don't always have the choice in that, right? When it comes to, you know, sicknesses, and sometimes we have to take medication. But I said, in this area, when what we're talking about, when it comes to forgiving, you know, God wants us to actually experience freedom. He wants us to be healed in this area. He doesn't want us to just cope or cover up or pretend it doesn't affect us when it really does. He wants to heal us. He wants to free us. So your soul needs emotional freedom. How are you doing emotionally? That's the question I have for you. Number two, we need to invest in our soul by investing in rest. Oh, this one's hard. Most of us would identify with feeling too busy, too stressed, too frantic, too fatigued, too overscheduled, too preoccupied with life's never-ending demands and children that don't stop talking. And all the parents say amen. Just kidding, we love children. But I really like talking to parents. They put things in great perspective for me, or just give me something to look forward to. In Psalms 127 verse 2 it says, it is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. God gives rest to his loved ones. God wants to give you rest. You are his loved ones. That's beautiful. Yet, so many of us don't take him up on this. I've shared this part before. Parker Palmer says, self-care is never a selfish act. It is simply good stewardship of the only gift I have, the gift I was put on earth to offer others. Anytime we can listen to true self and give it the care it requires, we do it not only for ourselves, but for the many other whose lives we touch. That's interesting. You will be a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better child, a better friend, a better sibling when you rest. Everyone is better after they've rested. Again, think of all the children we know. They are better after they've rested. We're not very different. But some of us, rest looks different. Jesus has so much to say in the Bible about Sabbath. God has so much to say about Sabbath. Yet, sometimes it's one that's really easy to ignore. And we justify it in our brains as to why we should ignore it. But I would challenge you, I don't think you can afford to ignore it much longer. Okay? You can, but it'll cost you. It's costed me, you know, and it's costed a lot of people I know when they don't honor Sabbath. And if you're not in the habit of taking a Sabbath, you know, like a full day, take at least a chunk. Start off with a chunk, a few hours, where you just, you know, it's blocked off for something that is rejuvenating. It's blocked off for time to restore your soul. It's blocked off for the things that make your soul come alive. And it'll make the rest of the hours in your week seem that much more fulfilling, seem that much greater. Mark Buchanan writes in his book, The Rest of God, sanctifying some time adds richness to all times. Just as an hour with the one you love brings light and levity to the hours that follow, you come away filled, not depleted. So some of you guys, you need rest. Rest with play, rest with, you know, just having fun, rest with the Lord, rest. Maybe that rest is just more sleep. Maybe you just need more sleep. But we all need rest. And this is not an excuse for laziness. The Bible has lots to say about laziness. Just read Proverbs, okay? So I don't want anyone to swing on that other side of the direction. But I would say that most people in our culture and society aren't functioning. Our struggle is that we're over-functioning right now, and that we don't take breaks, and that we aren't well rested. And that would probably be the majority of us. Number three, invest in your soul by investing in authentic relationships. And this is one that is hard. Think about it for a minute. When was the last time that you laughed so hard that you started crying? I would like to say it was my sermon, but I don't think it is. So when was the last time you cried in front of someone and just letting, you know, your real raw self come out? When was the last time you had a talk with someone about your deepest fears or your deepest regrets? We are all wired for connection with people. We are all wired for it. Our souls need it. God created it and designed us for a relationship. He's a relational God. And I know early on in ministry, this was something that costed me. And I was, loved ministry, loved everything about it. But I got so busy that this is an area I really neglected, and it costed me. I'm a social person. I'm an extrovert. Some of us are introverts or extroverts, but it doesn't matter. You still need connection. And this area was an area I knew so many amazing people, but I never let my heart get deep with many of them. And I didn't allow myself to go there with friendships. And I would look back on those years and admit that they were probably not my best years at all, just because of how badly I needed that and how badly I neglected it. We all need relationships. And we need people where the mask can come off and the feet can come out and get put on the coffee table, the shoes popped off, and just be ourselves with. Carrie Newhoff says, the most dangerous leader is an isolated leader. Solitude is a gift from God. Isolation is a tool of the enemy. When you close your heart to people, you close your heart to God. That shouldn't surprise us, but it does. It only makes sense that the very act of hardening your heart to people simply hardens your heart. And that's a danger. When you close yourself off to people, you close yourself off to God. You find yourself trusting less and doubting more. When you read through the scripture, you want to put an asterisk beside all the promises you read, convincing yourself that they don't apply to you, even your prayer life. Your soul needs connection. How are you doing relationally? And that leads to my last point. Number four, invest in your soul by having an intimate relationship with Father God. Your soul was meant for connection with God. Your soul was meant for it. Don't mistake what you do for God as you being with God, because they're different. And Jesus, he wants time with you. He wants time with you. He wants undivided attention with you. He wants moments of you spending time in his presence, resting in him, you know, you getting to know him, you opening up to him. He wants that. I was reading Mark recently, and I've known this, but it just kind of hit me deeper. But how many times in Jesus's ministry did he have to get away from the crowds and leave everything he was doing so that he can go off and pray, so that he can go off and spend time with the Lord, that he can go and spend time with the Father? How many times did he do that? He did it over and over and over again because he knew that he wouldn't make it, his life wouldn't make it, his ministry wouldn't make it, that he would fall short if he didn't. He knew his soul needed that. It needed it for everything that he was going to come up against. And you may not be going up against those things, but you're up against something. And I guarantee you that you need your soul to connect with the Lord, that you need time to connect with him, that you need time to allow his strength to become yours and for you to be fully reliant on him. And God has a way. This soul, this desire, this thirst, this hunger, this quench is in every single one of us, and God does not want it to be quenched by anything else. In fact, it can't. There is no substitute for him. There is no substitute for him. We can tell ourselves that there's a substitute. We can tell ourselves, oh, if we only do this, or, you know, if we cope in this way, or if we self-medicate in this way. Some of us, it's self-medicating through workaholism. Some of us, it's self-medicating in relationships, going from one to another, to another, to another. From some of us, it's self-medicating in substances. For others of us, it's self-medicating in food. I don't know what it is, but we all have areas that we could be prone to self-medicating, but God doesn't want you to medicate. Not in this. He doesn't. Your soul was never meant to be medicated in this way. Your soul was meant to have an encounter and a connection with him so that you can experience life in him. Life in him. Life in him. That's what he wants. And I was listening to a sermon the other week, and it was just talking about the difference between having a respectful relationship with God and having an intimate relationship with God. And so many of us settle for the respectful relationship with God, meaning that we come to church, that we're respectful, that we talk kindly, like we acknowledge God before we eat, and that's about it. And God wants so much more than that. He wants an intimate, deep connection with you. He wants you, him to be the one that you come to kicking and screaming when you have just had the floor taken out from underneath you. He wants to be the one that you come running to, you know, bawling because you have just been given the worst news of your life. He wants to be that person. He wants that intimacy. He wants to be able to be the person that speaks into your life so that when you start acting out because you're unrested or you're unrelational with people or you're really struggling and you start lashing out at your kids or at your spouses, that he could be the one and says, hey, you need, that's enough. That's enough. And we need to make space for him in our lives so that he can speak to us. and that we can speak to him and tell him how we're doing, tell him how we're really doing. And I put this point at the end, but really, if I had put it at the beginning, it would make all the other steps so much easier, because he wants to be involved in every single one of those things. He wants to be involved in your mess. He wants to be involved in your past. He wants to be involved in your grief and your unforgiveness. He wants to be involved in your relationships. He wants to be involved in your rest and your Sabbath. He wants to be involved in you. Andy Stanley says, Jesus needs to be experienced, not explained. He needs to be experienced, not explained. And so with that intimate relationship with him, I'm going to go over some barriers right now. This was really hard for me before. It's not anymore, and it's been so life-giving and so healing for me, and I want it to be for you. Sometimes when life is hard and it sucks and things happen that are beyond our control, or because of us is hard too, whatever the case is, when things get tough, sometimes we just want to be so respectful and make sure that we, you know, don't offend God or upset him, and we're so careful in what we say when we talk to him. And I realized through doing emotionally healthy spirituality, it's not what God's looking for. He wants you to be real. It means that you may be it's like when a kid goes running towards their parent because they are so angry and upset. They just got some horrible news and something bad happened. And you've watched it in the movies where the kid's just punching the tummy of the daddy, you know, angry, no, no, no. And the dad just stands there. He's not hurting. He's hurting for his kid, and he just holds his kid. And then eventually you see the kid kind of breaks down and the fighting stops. They stop punching and they just allow themselves to be held. And some of you may need to go to God, and you may need to feel like you have some boxing gloves on and say, God, I'm really struggling. I'm really hurting. I'm really angry. I'm really disappointed. I thought this would turn out differently. I thought if I did this, that it would have this outcome, and it didn't. And this really stinks. And you can go to him, and you could go to him crying, and you could go to him weeping, and you could go to him punching. And I guarantee you, you're not going to dent his abs. I don't know if Jesus has abs, but you know what? But instead, allow yourself to be cradled by him. That after you've been real with yourself and real with him, and let that fall off, let it out, allow him to embrace you, to hug you, to put his arms around you, and experience his love that brings so much freedom and so much healing. Just allow it. And on Father's Day, some of us need to be reminded that we all need to experience the Father heart of God. We all need to experience a deeper revelation of his love. We all need to be reminded that we are his kids, that you are children of God above your occupation. You are children of God, and he wants to be that for you. He wants you to have room, make room for that. And I'm just going to close with this in Psalm 63:1, verse 8. I think David describes this beautifully and says, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with the songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong hand holds me securely. And that's our God. That's the God we sang about this morning when we said in that song, you give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that's broken. Great are you, Lord. Your soul is so thirsty for the Lord, so thirsty, and it cannot be quenched by anything else other than him. I'm going to get you to close your eyes. And I know that Father's Day is a day with many mixed emotions for many people. And I know that it's a day that can be really exciting and wonderful and celebrating. You know, maybe it's someone's first Father's Day, and that's awesome. Maybe it's your 100th or 10th Father's Day. That's awesome. But for other people, it's a reminder of, you know, of loss. Maybe you lost a parent. Maybe you lost a dream of being a parent. Maybe you lost a relationship with a parent. And so no matter what it is for you, whether it's that celebration or it's a hard day, I just invite you to invite him into your day today. And not just invite him into your day, but continue to invite him into every area, every aspect of who you are, and every aspect of your soul. And I'm just going to pray over you as we close. And God, I just want to thank you so much for every single person here. And God, I thank you that you are a God of love. And Lord Jesus, that your love never fails. Your love never fails. God, I thank you that it is so big and so strong and can endure anything that we come up against. And Lord Jesus, I just pray for anyone here that is just feeling like they've been running from you because of the things going on in their lives and their hearts. God, I pray that they would turn around and start running towards you. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that every single person here will get a deeper revelation of who they are and who they belong to, God, and that you say that we belong to you, that we are yours. And so God, I just pray for a deeper knowledge of that. And I just pray a blessing right now over every single person here, God, that we would be challenged to take care of our souls and in turn help us to care for other souls, all for your good and for your glory. So God, we thank you so much for that. In your name, amen. Amen.